And turning again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just read verses 19 and 20 to you. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Well, these might seem rather strange words to you here, but as I said earlier, the Corinthian church and the members there, they hadn't been on their best behaviour, and they had rather begun to take the Apostle Paul for granted, and they rather thought his appearance wasn't very wonderful. Get the idea that he wasn't very handsome. Perhaps as he was getting older, he was a bit bowed down. Some reckon that he had some sort of eye infection. Perhaps his eyes were very red, so he wasn't exactly the handsome young preacher in the pulpit that you might like to have. But apart from that, they weren't remembering what he had said very carefully, and the policy that he'd laid down for a flourishing, biblical and blessed church. And they were rather puffed up. There were some of the teachers there that thought they knew a thing or two, and they were rather preening themselves, and they were rather setting themselves up on pedestals and expecting people to think that they were most wonderful. Well, the Apostle Paul has to write and deal with all these sorts of problems. But here, and the thing we want to home in on here this evening, as he says in verse 19, "If I come to the church, I won't want to know the speech, the words of those that are puffed up, those that are filled with pride, but I should want to know the power of God working in them, the power to change their lives." For he says in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God. Heaven's to come, yes, but a spiritual kingdom that Christians enter into on conversion. They become the children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is their king, and they are part of his kingdom, and they own his rule and his scepter, and they are those that are ruled by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, the Bible, and they follow his precepts and his commandments. And this can only be done by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter even what they might understand of doctrine or truth or even of the Bible. The thing is, have they got the power? Have they got the power to live a life that is truly the Lord's? Have they known what it is to experience the power of God to change their lives so that they can never be the same again? So that they become joined, as it were, in a spiritual way, in a mystical way, really, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that because he lives, they live also. So here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking of those that would seek to enter into it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said many parables concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And many of those parables are to do with how you get into that kingdom and how you might be kept out from it. Well, here the apostle speaks of the kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom of God, being a believer, being a true Christian. And he says, it's not to do with word, with what you say, your speech, but it's to do with power. The power that works within us. There is only one true religion. Many people, you know, are nominal Christians. Sounds a horrible phrase, doesn't it? But I'm going to use it a few times tonight, friends, because that's really what I want to talk about. Because this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You see, nominal Christianity is all to do with words rather than the power of God working in the soul and in the life. And many people are nominal Christians in this word. They're Christians in word only, not in power. They haven't experienced what it is to truly know repentance in their heart by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. They haven't known what it is to powerfully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely, being fully persuaded that he can be their only saviour, and believing and trusting in him, they have known the power of God to convert their souls and to make them his. Power, power. Many believe in God, but they're not converted. Power here has the idea of force. Indeed, it has the idea of miraculous power. A Christian, someone who has been truly converted, is someone who has experienced miraculous power, the power of the very Holy Spirit in their lives to change them and to make them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A nominal Christian has none of that. Words are nothing, you know, without power. Nominal, in name only. Only, not real, not actual. Well, you might have a nominal footballer. Well, of course, he's not out on the pitch playing for a famous team. He's there behind the television and he's there with his games. And he's a nominal footballer. He thinks he's great. Maybe he gets up the park sometimes and he kicks a football around and he thinks he's wonderful. But really, he's a footballer in name only. He's not a real footballer, not a professional. He's not someone that earns mega bucks for his prowess on the field week by week. He's nominal. Well, you might have a nominal parent. Sad to say that in our country there are many nominal parents. Might be a father, might have several children. But what input does that father have with the children in that family life from day to day? Perhaps the wife has to do it all or something like that. But mothers also have children and they don't have any input into their children in any real way. Well, they feed them, they clothe them, they send them off to school, but really in some sense they're just a parent in name only. Where's the love? Where's the care? Where's the consideration? Where's the sacrifice for the children? You understand what it means to be nominal in some way. Of course, in the old days of the British Empire, well, many of the leaders and the generals and the captains in the army of Great Britain, well, they were only nominal leaders of men. They had no idea of what it was to actually have a care for the men under their control. And they would send them into battle in the most fearful and stupid situations. And many of them would get slaughtered. And you think to yourself, these are not real leaders. We're glad when the time came that you couldn't buy a commission in the British Army, but you had to earn it by your intellect and by your prowess and by your ability to actually lead men and control them and to do the right thing in battle. You see, many of those leaders were just nominal and they caused such havoc in the army. But you see, this is what we're talking about tonight. Nominal Christians. Those that have a name, but they have no power. They have no power. It's all words. Maybe it's even some beliefs. But friends, there's no power to live the life that God has called us to as true believers. Why is it? Why is it that people believe in God and yet have no spiritual life? Well, of course, there are a number of reasons for that. Believing in God, but having no power in their lives to live for God's glory. Well, of course, at first, it is an instinct. People have to believe in something. And they say certain things and they have words about the things that they believe. You can have a debate with them concerning these things. Well, that's what they have, but they haven't any power. They haven't any power, not the power of God working in their lives. And of course, another reason why people believe certain things about God, maybe even believe certain things about the Bible, but they're only nominal believers in the sense that, well, it's their background. They've been brought up in these things. They've been believing these things all their lives. And they think to themselves, well, what I believed when I was a youngster, I still hold on to them. These things are dear to me. My parents held to them, so I'll hold to them as well. But you see, it's just words. Where's the power? Where's that power of a changed life? Or maybe it's just for peace of mind. Peace of mind. And yet, believing these things won't make you safe. It won't make you say, we can keep saying it. We can say, well, I believe this and I believe that and I believe I'm a believer. I believe I'm a Christian. But friends, this is to do with power. Have we a real experience of the power of God in our lives? Have we really entered into the true spiritual kingdom of God? Well, some, of course, have these beliefs even for political reasons. They must follow their nation or something like that, and they must make it known. Why? We've been filling in the census. There's been a lot of debate. Why should we put our religion down. Why should we tell anyone what we believe in that sense? But how many people have come to that? What's your religion? Well, Christian, it's got at the top of the list. New ticket, straight away. How many have said that? That they're a Christian? Not understanding anything about what the Bible says concerning these things. It's just words. There's no power in these things. Are we nominalists? Well, of course, there are nominal Muslims. Thousands of them in our country today. Well, if you ask them, they might get hot under the collar and tell you what they believe. But every day, their everyday lives, it doesn't affect them. It doesn't really mean anything. Why, they come from Muslim families, and fair enough. They have some cultural things that they like to adhere to, and certain things at certain times of the year, and in their family and their marriages and all that sort of thing. But we're really, when it comes to it, even they haven't got the fanaticism of some Muslims in some places that go the whole hog with what they believe is right according to their religion, and the Jews as well. Well, of course, the world has millions and millions of Jews. I heard a statistic once that there are more Jews in New York than there are actually in Israel. I don't know whether that's actually the case, but it gives you an idea of how many Jews there are around the world. But how many Jews stick to the Jewish religion? Very few. They're only nominal Jews. They may be glad of that. They may not care about such a thing. But it's just a nominal thing. It's just words. It's just cultural background. It's not really anything that affects their lives. Friends, there are some Jews that are fanatical about that. And you see where it takes them sometimes. But you understand the difference concerning these things. It's not the real thing. Well, are we nominalists? Even at Corinth, the Apostle Paul has to say to them, well, what you're saying, is it the result of any power working in you? Were there some in that Christian church that were pretending? No doubt in a large church such as there was at Corinth, no doubt there were some that had pretended to be Christians, and they weren't real. They were nominal. And so the Apostle has to write to them, I'm not interested in your speech. I'm interested in the power. Is there any power working in your life? Have you got the power of God that's changed you and now makes you live to God's glory? Well, this church at Corinth was a spiritual church. It was a leader in churches. They had some amazing gifts amongst them. They had some deep understanding of the workings of God and of the gospel. And they had spread out and taken that gospel to many places. It was a tremendous church. I don't want you to think, even by what I say tonight, that it was a rubbish church. No, it was a tremendous church. But even there were some, I'm sure, nominal believers that had a lot of words, but no power. No power working in their lives to show that they really were real believers. Well, there are so many faults in a nominal Christian approach to belief. Well, let me just list a few to you. Well, you see, a nominal Christian, well, he never looks to God for real blessing in his life or her life. They won't look within. They won't look within and examine themselves day by day as they come to some sort of prayer. They won't sit down and ask, have I got any real power? Is the power of God working in my life? You see, the nominal Christian doesn't concern himself about anything like that. He just goes on, and if anyone asks him something, or when he goes to church and all the rest of it, this happens time and time again. Our country, you know, friends, is full of nominal Christians. Here's something else. They don't really want to be governed by God and by his word. They want to live for themselves. Oh, they say they believe. They say that they're Christian. They say this and that. They have a lot of words, but when it comes to it, they're not interested in finding out how the Bible says they should live their lives. They're not interested in God being the Lord of their life. And anyway, they can't do that anyway because they have no power. No power to live a life to the glory of God. They're not real Christians. And here's something else. They don't want to feel their guilt before God. They don't want to be convicted of their sin. Sin doesn't come very high in their priorities or in their thinking. They may talk about a lot of things concerning the Christian faith, concerning the Bible, concerning the great events of the Bible. But they don't really want to talk about guilt or their sin being dealt with or God coming to them and having to send his son to die on the cross in the place of their sin. They don't really want to be bothered with all that sort of thing. It gets too near the mark. They're nominal, you see, in their Christianities. For some, of course, they don't want to lose friends by being radically different. You see, they're not real Christians, they're just nominal. Or they don't want to lose their favourite sins. Or to really love God and really worship him in their hearts. Or to really read the Bible with any real relish. Well, they can't do that anyway because they haven't got the power. They're not real Christians. Nominal Christians have what we call implicit faith. That means trusting in what the church says. This is certainly the clearest when it comes to Roman Catholic followers. Well, they don't understand much about their faith. They know very little of the Bible, perhaps. They have just a quaint idea of what it means to live a Christian life. But the way they live their life is this. Well, I just believe what the church says. Well, whatever they say, I'll go along with. And I'm happy with that. And it's an implicit faith. It's not trust in Christ. It's trust in the church. And whatever they do for me, that's fine. I've just got to turn up from time to time, perhaps put a little bit of money in the offering and follow the incense down the aisle now and again with my eyes and do that sort of thing. Well, then I'll be all right. I'll just believe. I don't understand all this. I'll just believe what the church says. And you see, that's implicit faith. It's not personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you don't need any power to do that. Just as a Muslim will believe the Imam and the mosque and whatever's told them, but without really understanding it at all. Of course, they do that. Well, many are nominal Christians, just trusting that the church has got it right, but I'm not going to bother my head with it in my life. Well, they think they will be all right because they have a family. They're in a family where perhaps there is faith and a true believer. Well, sometimes they have an implicit faith in that. Well, they'll bring me through, you know, personally. That's true of me and my family. For years, I've known that one or two of my brothers, they think, we'll be all right. Keith's a believer. Keith's okay. He goes to church. He even preaches. We'll be all right. We're his brothers. We'll get into heaven. Friends, that's a terrible thing. Terrible thing to believe. Well, of course, there are some advantages in being a nominal Christian. It is sort of satisfying to think that you can get to heaven without a change in your life, without any power being exerted on your soul. This, friends, is a false hope. There is nominal Christianity, and you know, there's no power in it, no work of God in the soul, no power of the Holy Spirit, no power to live the Christian life. It's all useless. None of this will bring us to heaven, even though sometimes it feels so satisfying to have a sort of, well, I believe the Bible, I believe those good friends down the church, I believe in prayer. Oh, friends, do you see how this is so important? And then, of course, also nominal Christianity. Well, I'm sorry to go on like this, friends. These are just warnings from the scripture. Even as the Apostle Paul says here, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And so I need to go on. You know, sometimes for some friends, nominal Christianity is rather liberating. It rather makes them free. It makes them free of guilt in some ways. Well, I believe this and I believe that, and so I should be okay. But I don't have to do much. I just go along with what is said, as we were thinking earlier. Christianity, you know, of all religions, gives this trend. You see, all other religions, you've got to work for it. You've got to work for it. If you're a serious Jew, or if you're a serious Muslim, or if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, well, you've got all the rules laid out for you. If you're a Hindu, Well, you see what you've got to do, and you've got to work at it all your life, hard work. Make sure you tick all the boxes, and make sure you don't do anything wrong. And if you do, well, how are you going to sort it out? And it's all hard work. But Christianity, you know, especially nominal Christianity, well, it sort of makes you feel, well, I haven't got to do anything. Christ has done it all on the cross, and I've sort of believed in him, and so I'm okay. Nothing more to do. I'll just waltz through life, swan through life, and I'll be all right in the end. Oh, friends, it's scary. It's scary, this nominal Christianity, the way people perhaps feel better concerning it. And of course it is, as we've said here. It's comforting in some ways. It's comforting. Well, we can even pray, perhaps. Pray, thinking we get some sort of help from the Lord to get us through the week and through the night, keep us safe. Friends, but there's no power in that. There's no salvation in that. The kingdom of God is not in word, not even in the words of a prayer, but in power. The power of God working in our hearts. Oh, friends, let me tell you this. Nominal Christianity is pointless. Pointless. It gets you no blessing at all. We have no hope of heaven, really. No blessing, no power to live a godly life. And you know, also nominal Christianity is pathetic. Almost feel a bit mean to say this, but you know, it's pathetic. We have a soul that's not communicating with God. We live without the love and the blessing of God. Words that go no further than the ceiling. Not real prayer, not real prayers of power, just words. And you know, nominal Christianity, oh, it's so dangerous. So dangerous. It's so deceptive. You think you're all right. Thousands of people in our country and around the world think they're all right because they're nominal Christians. They've ticked the box on the census to say Christian, Christian. But oh, friends, you know that this is not right. It's so dangerous. People think they're all right, but they will suffer eternally without Christ. There must be a miraculous power given to them to change their life. It's the only proof of real salvation. And then you have to say this, nominal Christianity. Well, to be a nominal Christian is still to be a rebel against God. Being a nominal believer doesn't mean we love God or want to do as he says. We're still in an antagonistic position with our God. You know, nominalism is play acting. It's pretense. It's words, but no power. It's a dream. It's a dream world. It's living a dream. It is tragic because we could have salvation. We could have eternal life. If this power was exerted upon our souls, if we sought God for this power, we would never be the same again. We'd be changed eternally. We'd be the Lord's. We'd be in this spiritual kingdom of God. We wouldn't just have words. We'd have power. Power in our lives to make us his, our friends. You see, this nominal Christianity, well, in a sense, you know, we're even just nominal human beings. We're not what we're meant to be. We're meant to react with God. We're meant to be in fellowship with him. We're meant to walk with God. And without all that, we're just nominal human beings. We're not even real. This is not what we were meant to be. God made us, he created us to have fellowship with him and to worship him and to love him and to be with him. Well, friends, if we're not that, then we're just even nominal human beings. I can understand, friends, this is offensive as we think of it here tonight. And I need to warn your souls from the scripture. God sees us and he expects our lives to be given to him. We must repent. He offers us power, power to repent, power to trust in him by his spirit. We must pray to him and ask for these things. But we say, we've tried to repent. We've tried to repent and nothing has happened. We must repent with all our hearts and then we will have spiritual life. There must be an end to just words and a beginning of real spiritual prayer that comes to us by the power of God when we sincerely ask him. But we say, we haven't got the faith. I haven't got the faith to believe all these things. It's all right for you. You seem to have come to these things. Oh, friends, none of us we're in this position to start with. We need God to come and powerfully work in us and grant us faith and trust in him. We need to ask him for these things. Really ask him. If we long to have our sins forgiven, then we must go to him and find life, spiritual power, and then we will be saved. We must come to him by faith, believing and trusting in him. We must repent. We must really give ourselves to him. This is the way that God will work powerfully in our lives. We may have been nominal Christians for a long, long time. We may think we're too far gone in these things. Can we ever change? But we can still be saved. You know, God delights in changing and granting power and conversion to the chief of sinners. He saves them by granting them spiritual power. You know, nominal believers, they have no spiritual experience. They have words about all sorts of beliefs that they might have, but nothing to say about God working in them. Nominal believers have no spiritual experience, not of conversion, not of the great change that God works powerfully in the soul to enable someone to repent and to trust in him and to yield up their life completely to him. Nominal believers, nominal Christians have no spiritual experience of real worship, of really loving God in their hearts, of really trusting him day by day, of really giving up their lives completely to him, and worshipping him and loving him and seeing him in all their lives as someone that has loved them and given himself for them. You know, nominal believers, nominal Christians have no spiritual experience, not of whole life submission to God with its joy. There's always so much of their lives that they keep to themselves, so much that God is not to touch. But you know, someone who has experienced the real power of God and has ceased to be a nominal Christian and become a real Christian, well, their whole life is lived in submission to God, doing his will, looking into his word, seeing how they ought to live, worshipping him regularly, coming to him in true gratitude and love, and being persuaded that God has loved them with a wonderful love. Oh, friends, do you see it? Nominal Christians have no spiritual experience. They've not really had any real answers to prayer. There may have been some things in their lives that they say, God, answer my prayer there. But can you be so sure? Wasn't it not just something that worked out by providence? Or maybe it was an answer to prayer. Maybe God answered your prayer so that you might see how God could work in your life. But really, from day to day, does God answer prayer? The real believer knows that God, over the years, has answered his prayers in powerful ways, enabled him even to pray in a powerful way and in great faith, to believe that God will do great and glorious things in their life and in the life of their churches and even in this world. Our friends, nominal Christians have no spiritual experience of the horror of sin. They haven't come to see it really at all. They've never had the power exerted upon their soul that has made them wake up and to see how wretched is their life before a holy God, and to see where that guilt and that sin will lead them to everlasting damnation. Oh, friends, nominal believers have not had that spiritual experience of seeing the depths and the wretchedness and the filthiness of their sin before God, and therefore cried out to him sincerely for forgiveness. You know, nominal Christians have no experience of the cross of Christ. No experience of what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to die in that place on their behalf, substituting his very life's blood for their wretched, sinful lives. Oh, friends, they've never experienced what it is to think of the cross of Christ and think it was there that my Saviour gave up his life for me. For guilty me, for sinful me, for miserable me. They've never experienced what it is to see there he loved me and he gave himself for me. Oh, it is wonderful. Never experiencing in their own hearts that there is a God of love in heaven that so loved them that he sent his own Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They've had no experience of the cross, so that when they sing of it, it's nothing really. It's just a sentimental thing. The old rugged cross. Oh, friends, just a sentimental idea of someone dying in agony there, but no real spiritual experience of the power of feeling that they're Christ. The God-man died in the place of sinners like this individual that would come to experience the power of God. What is our belief, friends? Is it nominal or is it real? Is our belief just in the area of words or of power? Friends, if I were to search in history for someone who epitomises what I've been saying tonight, I think I would pick out John Wesley. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, friends, he was a nominal believer before he was converted. You know, he went to Oxford and he and some friends started what was called the Holiness Movement. And oh, you should have seen the way they lived their lives. That's why they were called Methodists eventually. Why? They would get up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, spend an hour with the Word and then with praying. And then they, perhaps if it was a Sunday, go off to the prison and visit the prisoners and speak to them. And then they would preach in their churches. And then they would do such good. And then they would meet again in the evening, go to the services when they were on, go to the communion. And then, oh, John Wesley, a nominal believer, he thought he should go to America with his brother, Charles, and go there to preach the gospel to the American Indians. So off he went. And on the ship going over, he was petrified of the storms. And then he gets to America and he finds that he had no power. No one listened to him. In fact, people thought he was a stuck-up clergyman, and they really rather resented him. And he had no success, even in an outward way, for his ministry. And he came back to England miserable. Why? Because he had no power. No power of the Spirit in his life. And he was such a miserable wretch, even in those situations. He hadn't known the power of God in conversion in his life. And then he went to a very small meeting in Aldersgate and in London. And someone was reading something that Luther had written concerning one of the New Testament letters. And while this so-called great man, this man that thought he had such abilities that he should go around the world and tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there in that meeting he was humbled. And there in that quiet meeting he felt the power of God, and he knew that God had strangely warmed his soul, and he believed that he did trust in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And it was there he experienced the very power of God, and he entered into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Friends, from then on, he was a powerful preacher, a powerful prayer, a powerful example to Christians round about him. But it wasn't until he had experienced the power of God did he really know what it was to be a true child of God and a member of the kingdom of heaven. Words were nothing. It was just nominal. He thought it was all real, but it was nothing of the sort. But when he experienced the power of God in conversion, then he knew what it was to walk with God and to live for the Lord and to be powerfully used for the salvation of many sinners. Oh, friends, we need the power of God. We need the power of God to change our hearts. We need the power of God to change our lives. We need the power of God to call out to him in real, sincere prayer. We need the power of God in our souls. Oh, friends, we need the power of God to galvanise our love for God and for those round about us, and to change our sinful habits. Oh, friends, the kingdom of God is to do with power. The power of God working in our spirits. Oh, friends, do you see? We might still be nominal believers, but that won't get us to heaven. That won't do us any good. Even if from time to time it brings us a little comfort, it won't do us any good at all. We must cry out to God for the power of God to work upon our souls, to make us his. Let's pray together.